Well, I have a question for you, and it's really kind of a two-part question. And so part one, take a moment, think about, share with someone, where you like to walk. So if you had a favorite walk, I don't know, I might have two or three favorite walks, but if you have a favorite walk or a particular area that you like to go on a walk in, go ahead and share that with somebody. Just let them know, hey, this is where I like to walk. Okay, here's part two of the question. Part two of the question is this. Have you ever tried to change your walk? You know, you're kind of used to walking one way and you decide, you know, I think I need to make an adjustment in how I walk. Maybe you're recovering from an injury. Maybe you're just trying to walk with a little bit more style or a little bit more confidence. But have you ever tried to change the way you walk? Talk about it. All right. Well, I hope you've answered those questions. In case you're wondering, one of my favorite places to walk, if you've watched my YouTube devotionals at all, you'll know that one of my favorite places to walk is in Michigan and the rails to trails back there. There used to be a lot of railroad tracks in Michigan. They took a lot of those out and turned them into trails for biking, snowmobiling, and walking. And I really enjoy walking those trails. And then part two of the question about have you ever tried to change your walk? And my answer to that is yes. And I'll tell you about that a little bit later. Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm laughing about taking my second mask out of my pocket, getting all these cues from everybody that nobody can see them, but everybody can see me, and they're all giving me these cues that I need to make sure I look presentable since we're live here. So anyways, it's good to be presentable. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is Paul writing to the churches that are gathered in Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word today. And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, help us to respond to you, help us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we turn our attention to the Word and to Ephesians, I just want to remind you of some context here. And many of you are aware of this context, but it's helpful for me to kind of go back through it each time, just to make sure that I'm tuned in to the situation that Paul is addressing. And so Paul started the church in Ephesus, and we read about that in Acts. What we discover is that, Vonda, I can't stop. So what we read about in Acts is that Paul started the church there and that they were converted, they became believers, but Ephesus was a city that was filled with a lot of magic. The people believed in spiritual powers that were out there, spiritual authorities that were out there, and so they tried to learn how to control those things. And basically how to control their future and to use magic as a means of controlling. And even when they became believers, they were kind of slow to let go of that. And eventually what happens is that they did let go of it, and they burned all of their magic books as part of their conversion to Christ. And they realized that they didn't need to worry about controlling the future or controlling powers. All they had to do was trust in Jesus, and that Jesus had them covered. But that's the world they live in, a very magical filled world. And magic not in terms of amazing, but magic really in terms of fearful. That there are all these powers that are out there that are just waiting to get you. And you got to find a way to control them and to manipulate them. Otherwise, you're doomed. So that's kind of context number one. Context number two, Ephesus is where the temple to Artemis was. Artemis was a goddess, a female god. And some scholars think that she was primarily a fertility goddess. Others argue that she was seen and understood as a hunter goddess. Either way, they recognized that this goddess was the one who kind of watched over them, provided for them, made them fruitful, made them multiply. And so they worshiped her. And they had a temple to her, which was known as one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. And it was an amazing structure. And it was also a very lucrative silver business, because not only did you go to the temple in Ephesus to worship Artemis, but if you were truly devoted to her, if you were really going to keep her happy, then you were going to have a little silver shrine of her, an idol of her, if you will, in your. And so Ephesus was known for this, and a worship center for Artemis. And then the third context that we have to keep in mind is that in those days, it was common practice for people to worship the Roman emperor. And in Ephesus, there was a temple to the emperor. And so everyone participated in this, worshiping the emperor. And the emperor was seen as having divine power, and the emperor was seen as kind of bringing in the golden age of history. And so you had magic, you had Artemis, and you had the emperor. And those were all things that were heavy, heavy influences upon anyone that lived in Ephesus. And the church was called out of this. And the church was called to realize that in Christ there's freedom, in Christ there's victory, in Christ they don't need to worry about magic and powers that are out there, in Christ they don't need to worry about Artemis as if somehow Artemis was the one who provided for them, and they didn't need to worry about Caesar. That Caesar wasn't the one who ushered history in and forward, that God was the one who was over history and held all things together in Christ Jesus. So that's our context. Now, Paul started this church. He spent probably about 3 years at this church, but now this is 7 years later. He hasn't seen them in 7 years. And he's in captivity. He's in prison in Rome, kind of a house arrest, if you will. He's able to have guests, he's able to write, he's able to send out his letters. And so Ephesus, or Ephesians, is a letter that he wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome and had sent to the churches in Ephesus. And he knows that they've grown, and they don't all know him because they've grown. And he's worried a little bit about what direction they're taking. He's probably heard some stuff. And so he writes this letter to kind of remind them and pull them back on track. And as we've made our way through the letter, we discover that he starts out with a praise to God, kind of a blessing of God. And it's a long passage. It's only one sentence, but it's a long passage. And it's verses 3 through 14. And he gives this blessing to God, thanking God for how you've blessed us. And you've blessed us because you have chosen us, that we would be holy and blameless in love. And you've predestined us to be adopted as your children, heirs. And you've redeemed us and set us free from sin and forgiven us. And you have given us of your Holy Spirit, sealing us so that we're marked as belonging to you and protected by your Spirit. And so he thanks God, praises God for how God has blessed them. Then we get sentence number two. And sentence number two goes from verse 15 to verse 23 of chapter 1. And here he's praying for the church, for the Ephesian believers, praying that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know God better, and that God would open the eyes of their heart. that they would know the hope of their calling, and that they would know the riches of God's inheritance, and that they would know that God has used His power on their behalf. That God isn't using His power against them. God is actually using His power for them in Christ Jesus. And so he's reminded them of how God has blessed them. And then He's let them know how He is praying for them. And now we come to chapter 2. And you're not going to, but verses 1 to 10, that's another sentence for Paul. So he writes some long sentences and in his letter to this church. And so this is our third sentence, really. I mean, we had a couple of really short ones at the beginning, and then we had long sentence number one, which was the blessing of God, the praising of God. Long sentence number two, where he is praying for the people of Ephesus, the believers of Ephesus. And now here, long sentence number three, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and he begins to address them. And so that's our focus today, and thank you for allowing me to kind of build some context there. That's something that I'm constantly working on. Now, this sentence in the NIV translation that I'm using, it doesn't show up. But some of your translations are a little bit more word for word than the NIV, and you will see this. That this sentence is framed by the word walking. And so if I kind of translate it on my own a little bit, chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk. I know the NIV says live, but this idea was walking. You used to walk in these transgressions and sins. And then if we go down to verse 10, where he wraps it up, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. To walk in these good works that God prepared. So you got walking on both ends of this sentence. That we used to walk this way in transgressions, in sins. But now you've been created anew to walk this way in good deeds that God has already prepared in advance for us to do, for us to walk in. So the first real question I have for you, I mean, those other two questions were important, but the question that hits me is, man, which walk am I walking? You know, am I walking in the walk where I'm doing the transgressions and the sins, or am I walking the walk in which I'm doing the good works that God's prepared in advance for me to walk in? It's kind of like, which walk am I walking? And what Paul is telling these folks, these believers, is, hey, you used to walk this way. You used to walk in sin. You used to walk in transgressions. You used to walk in all kinds of self-centered ways, just trying to gratify, just trying to satisfy the flesh and your evil thoughts. You used to walk that way. But now you have a new walk, that this is your walk, that you walk in the good deeds, the good works that God's already prepared in advance for you to do. So I want us to look a little bit at those walks, and then I want us to look at the stuff in the middle in terms of how do you go from walking one way to walking another way. Okay, so the first walk, what we're going to do is we're going to call this walk a dead walk. Okay, a dead walk. Now, what is it about the dead walk? Well, look at it. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The dead walk is a walk in which we are sinning against God. The dead walk is a walk in which we are sinning against each other, doing each other wrong. That's a dead walk. And furthermore, with this dead walk, the reason why we walk this way is because we're dead. I know some of you are thinking, well, how can you move if you're dead? But just stay with me. That the reason why, Paul would say it this way, the reason why we sin, the reason why we transgress, the reason why we're just trying to satisfy our sinful nature, our fleshly desires, our evil thoughts, the reasons why we're doing all that is because we're dead. Now, I know that someone here is thinking, well, wait a minute, the wages of sin is death. That when we sin, that takes us to death. And that's from Paul. And that's also all through Scripture. That when we practice sinful lifestyle, that the wages of that, the payment of that, is ultimately going to be death. You can think all the way back to the garden. The word to the man was, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That sin introduces death into the world. But what Paul is doing here is he's almost kind of stepping back from that and saying, wait a minute. Not only does sin bring about death, but we're all in a state of death. That we're all kind of just dead. And the outcome of being dead is that we live sinful lives. That the fall of Adam and Eve has infected all of us. So you could say it this way, that we're actually born dead. That we're born dead in a sense to God. That we're born dead in a sense to the ability to live the way that God would have us to live. It's almost like we are born into the world dead. We have a fallen nature, that we're not right with God when we come into this world. And because we're not right with God when we come into this world, then we begin to act on that in thought, in word, in deed, and we sin. And it's almost like the more we sin, the more dead we become. Okay, I hope this is making some sense. That we aren't born good. That we're born fallen. We're not born well and healthy. We're born sick and damaged. Now, from our perspective, our theological perspective, there is grace for us. And any decision that we make towards God, anytime we recognize God, any act of love that we give, it's all because God is helping us to kind of come to life from our dead state, whether we know God or not. But we're a people that's born fallen, and God doesn't hold us guilty for being born fallen. But then when we act on that, and we start to kind of live out our fallen nature, well, God holds us accountable for that. And we become more dead. And at some point in here, Paul mentioned that we are children of wrath. Children of God's wrath, meaning that that's what we experience, and that's what our future is, judgment. And that's just how we're born, and that's just how we walk. We walk so bad because we're so dead. And so how do we get a new walk? Well, the only way to getting a new walk, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the way to get a new walk is to be made new. So look with me down to verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them. A new walk. How would I characterize this new walk? I think I would call this new walk the live walk. So we go from the dead walk to the live walk. And what is it about the live walk? Why do we walk this way? Well, we walk this way because we're alive. And we're able to do good works. We're able to love God. We're able to love one another. We're able to be generous, to be kind, to be thoughtful, to be sincere, to be truthful and faithful. We're able to actually live the way that God prepared for us to live. And we couldn't live that way when we first came into the world. But thanks be to God, in Christ Jesus, we can live that way. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus that we might exercise a new walk. of practicing good deeds. So again, I ask you, you know, how's your walk today? And which walk are you walking? And are you walking one way because you're dead? Or are you walking another way because you are alive in Christ Jesus and you have been recreated in Christ? Now, it's in the middle part that we get the news in terms of how we're able to walk new. And so look with me down to verse 4. So he says in verse 3, we're all by nature objects of wrath. We're dead and we're walking guilty. But verse 4, but God, because of his great love for us, because he is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages might show his incomparable riches. So what I want us to recognize here is that in this long sentence, the main verbs, God made us alive in Christ, God raised us up in Christ, God seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. We were dead, hopeless, stuck in a walk that we couldn't get ourselves out of. But God, being rich in mercy, loved us with his great love so that we could be set free from that. And that even though we were dead, God made us alive in Christ Jesus so that we could walk differently. We could walk new. And he made us alive in Christ Jesus. He raised us up with Christ Jesus, just as Christ died and was resurrected from the dead. So Paul is saying, church, God has made you alive, and God has raised you up with Christ Jesus. And get this, he has seated you with Christ in the heavenly realm. Not you will one day sit with Christ in the heavenly realm, but what Paul's arguing is he's already seated you with Christ in the heavenly realm. Now we need to think about this some. We need to try to unpack it a bit. And so to be made alive with Christ, to be made alive with Christ means that we're no longer trapped in that death. That we're no longer kind of walking the dead walk because we're dead, but actually has awakened us and made us alive to God's love, to God's goodness, to a whole new possibility for who we are and how we can be. I think that's what he was talking to Nicodemus about, Jesus was. Nicodemus wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, you got to be born again. Basically, you're dead. You may have a lot of good stuff going on for you here, but you're dead. And you're walking a dead walk. You got to be born again. And Paul's saying, church, you're born again. Church, you have been brought from death to life by the sheer love and grace, power and mercy of God. And he's raised you up out of that. You couldn't raise yourself. But God, in his great love and mercy, raised you up out of that grave of walking and living self-centered in this death walk so that you can live and walk a new way. And this idea of being seated, remember how Ephesus, this place of magic, this place of fear, of spiritual powers and principalities that are out there and kind of in the air? Paul's saying you got victory over that in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and has been victorious over that. And now in Christ, because you've identified with Christ, you've placed your faith in Christ, now you are seated with him, that you're already at the table, you're already seated. And so if you're seated in power with Christ, reigning with Christ, you don't have to worry about those powers of the air. You don't need to worry about all those things that magic is supposed to control. That you're already above that stuff with Christ. And so you can kind of breathe easy and know that you're victorious and don't need to live in fear trying to figure out what potion do I need? Or what spell do I need to be able to cast? Or what God do I need to appease and make happy? No, you got victory over all of that, church, because you are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. He's at God's right hand, but you are seated with Him. Seated communicates victory. Seated communicates honor. You're there, kind of at the heavenly banquet, seated. You're honored. You're victorious with Christ. It's celebrating His victory, and you have a seat with Him at the banquet. And you are reigning over with Him, by Him, over all of these powers that you used to live in fear of, and that used to have control over you. God, rich in mercy, loved us with His great love. He made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And then raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. That's recreated. That's new life. And when you're newly alive, man, we're going to walk different. Going to walk different. Now, maybe at the center of all this, there's this line that gets repeated a couple times. By grace, you are saved. He says it there in verse 5, almost kind of interrupts himself. By grace, you are saved. And then he comes back to it. I think it's down around verse 9 or 8. By grace, you have been, by grace, you are saved through faith. Okay? And this is a gift from God. This is not of yourself. This is a gift from God. So, emphasis. It's by grace, by God's sheer goodness, by God's love, by God's kindness. Nothing we could do to earn it. Nothing we could do to make it happen. Nothing we could do to climb up out of the grave. Okay, nothing we could do to somehow resuscitate ourselves, revive ourselves. Nothing we could do to somehow get a new breath by ourselves. That by God's gracious, kind, loving doing, we've been brought from death to life by grace. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, through faith though, by grace. And Paul says, this is not of your doing. Look with me again, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. That this probably refers to that whole thing of being saved by grace. Okay, that your salvation is not of your doing. Faith is a response. Faith is a receiving. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't turn even faith into a work that we do. Because you notice the emphasis is that this whole thing is a gift from God, and that nobody is going to be able to boast about anything that they have done. All we can boast about is what God has done. So what I hear in that is I better make sure that I don't turn faith into a work to whereby it's my work of faith that achieves my salvation. Okay, are you with me on that? That I don't make faith into a work so that it's my work of faith that achieves my salvation, so that I actually become boastful about my faith. And so instead of my salvation being all about what God has done for me, I start testifying about what a great believer I am. Like, man, I got a lot of faith. I put a lot of faith in Christ. It's all about my faithing in Christ. And all of a sudden, I've turned faith into a work. And I'm bragging about myself instead of boasting about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We have to be careful about that. And so just be sure that we recognize that this gift of salvation, it truly is a gift. And we can receive it, and we need to receive it. But in receiving it, we can't boast about, wow, look how I opened my hands to receive this gift. I got a lot of faith, and it's my faith that saves me. No, it's my trusting myself to God, and God is the one who saves me. Christ is the one who makes me well. Christ is the one who gives me new life and empowers me to live a new way. So it's by grace that we've been saved. And we cannot boast about anything except what God has done in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I said I would talk about walking. So it was probably sometime last summer, and I was playing basketball, and I kind of got hit a weird way, and something happened with my left knee. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I know I wasn't quite the same after that. And so I came off, I didn't play anything, didn't do anything much athletic-wise, and wasn't bothering me too much. And then I played again and started limping around, took some more time off, did something else, and realized I was limping around again. And it's just getting worse and worse. But I never could pinpoint exactly what the injury was. I just knew I had this kind of new condition, and it was affecting the way that I would walk. And I wasn't always fully aware of it, but people would ask me, hey, are you limping? And I didn't think I was limping. I was trying to do my best not to limp. And yet people would keep asking me, man, it looks like you're limping. Vonda would say it. People at school would say it. Some of you even commented, it looks like you're limping. Did you do something? And, you know, I thought I was just trying to walk normal. Well, so I was trying to change my walk. And I was trying not to limp. And I was doing everything I could to try to avoid limping because I was tired of people asking me, hey, are you limping? And I don't know. I don't think I'm limping. But so I was working and I couldn't change it. And for months, different people would kind of make a comment and wondering what was going on. And I eventually listened to the wisdom of my family and went and got checked out. And sure enough, you know, I had some knee damage there, and they looked at it. And one doctor said that, you know, sooner or later, I'm going to have to get a knee replacement, but he didn't say when. They gave me a shot of cortisone, and this was not a good place to be. And I wasn't moving very well at all. Well, before they started doing other stuff or trying to figure out if I really needed a new knee, they sent me to therapy and started doing some exercises, realizing that in my efforts to protect my knee, I shifted the way I was walking and using my left leg so that I had muscles that atrophied in my left leg, which was making things worse. And so you get the picture. I had an injury, and because of the injury, I couldn't walk right. And because I wasn't walking right, then I wasn't using muscles that I should have been using in walking, and those were atrophying. And you know, I couldn't jog, I couldn't walk. I mean, I was just kind of a mess. So they started with therapy, and I was surprised at some of the things I could not do because the muscles had atrophied. And so I did those exercises pretty seriously and finished up the therapy, and I saw improvement. And then Rachel and Chuck James, and we're blessed to have them here, they started doing more exercises and more stuff. And so I started doing that and and I began to notice that some of those muscles that had atrophied, they had actually gotten stronger because of the work that I was doing. Okay, and I was able to actually, I don't do this often, but I was able to actually jog a mile without limping, without gimping, without dragging one foot. My walk changed. Why did it change? Well, because instead of being sick, I was healthy. Instead of being damaged, I had healed. Paul's trying to tell the church at Ephesus, you used to do the dead walk because you were dead. It's almost like you couldn't help yourself. I mean, you could have paid attention to God, but you were so dead you didn't hear well, and you just resisted, and you just kept trying to satisfy your fleshly desires and your evil thoughts and your survival nature and living self-centered, and all the while just getting worse and worse and worse, making yourself more dead. And kind of like me, just making my injury worse. Walking dead, the dead walk. But Paul says God wasn't content to leave you there. That God saw how dead you were, and God saw that you were only making things worse for yourself. But God, who is rich in mercy, he saw, he knew, he prepared, he had a plan. He sent Christ to die on the cross for your sins, to identify with you in your deadness, and raised him up so that you could be raised up with him. You could be made alive with him, and you could be seated with him in the heavenly realm. All because of God's love. All because God is rich in mercy. All because God is gracious. And God wants that grace displayed in your life so that everybody can see you walking new, doing those good things that God's already prepared in advance for you to do. And so that you can walk new because you are new. You can walk new because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, for the display now and forever of God's amazing grace, his amazing goodness, kindness to you in Christ Jesus. Paul's words to the church at Ephesus, trying to help them realize, that they're not the same old dead people they used to be. That they're alive and they got a new walk. And it's nothing they can boast about, but they sure can walk it, all because of God's grace in Christ Jesus. I think the word for us today is a very similar word. Those of us who are believers, we need to hear this afresh. We need to remember that we used to be dead and we used to walk dead. But praise be to God, in Christ Jesus, he had mercy upon us and he made us alive. We're not alive because of our own doing. We're not alive because somehow we mustered up enough faith on our own to get ourselves saved. We're not alive because somehow we pulled ourselves up. No, we are alive because of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. We've been raised from that deadness, and we've been given power and authority to walk new because we've been made new. And we don't have to fear, you know, evil spirits. We don't have to fear forces and powers that would try to suppress us. No, we've been seated with Christ. We know his victory. So that's the word for us believers. Just kind of this reminder. You used to be dead, but now you're alive. You used to walk dead, but now you walk alive in good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do, all because of his grace in Christ Jesus. But there's also a word in here for those who might still be dead. They might still be kind of, well, just dead, to where you're still walking in deeds of darkness, that you're still walking in transgressions and sins, and still going through life just trying to satisfy all of your desires and your thoughts, and just living kind of a self-centered, self-consuming life. You're dead. But I'm trusting that, you know, God's opening your ears so that you can begin to respond to this news of what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. That you don't have to be dead. That God has sent Jesus so that you're no longer counted among the dead, you're counted among the living. And you're no longer walking that old walk, but you're walking this live walk of being able to love God and being able to love others and being able to to put Christ first in all things, walking that new walk. And so if the Lord is kind of piercing your ears, opening your ears to hear, like, wow, I am pretty dead. I really want to live. I don't want to keep doing this dead walk. I want a live walk. I don't want to keep being consumed by myself and simply living self-centered. I want to be able to love God and to love others and to know the love of God. If God has kind of opened your ears to where you can hear this news, you're at the place where by His grace, you can trust Him. You can invite Him into your heart. You can say, Jesus, I confess, man, I've been living dead. Change me. Make me alive with You so that I'm no longer simply living self-centered and living selfishly and being consumed by myself and living in fear of powers and stuff that's out there. But I'm actually trusting in You and receiving the life and the victory and the hope that You have for me. That's you. Praise God. This is the day of salvation. All you got to do is say, that is me. Jesus, change me. That is me. Jesus, make me alive. Jesus, raise me to a new life. Jesus, seat me with You so that I'm alive and can live for You instead of that old life. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we know that Your word goes forth in so many ways. We pray right now that for all those who are recognizing afresh that, man, they've been just living dead because they are dead. We pray that You would open their ears, open their hearts to receive the life-giving work that You have done for them. We pray that as they confess their sins to You, as they acknowledge that they've been living dead, turned in on themselves and away from You, we pray that as they acknowledge that and confess that, that You would give them grace to invite You to make them alive. We pray that even now Your Spirit would move and You would assure them that You have heard their prayer and You would just infuse within their hearts Your life, Your Spirit, and that You would enable them to realize that, wow, they're created anew. And because they're created anew, they don't have to walk the same dead walk. They can walk new in You. That they can do those good things that You've already prepared in advance for them to do. Loving You, loving one another, being gracious, being kind, being humble, all the many things. Lord, thank You for hearing their prayers. Lord, every one of us here that has already prayed that prayer, Lord, thank You. Help us to remember what we used to be. Help us remember who we are in You today because of Your grace. You are good. You are gracious. You are so loving. We pray that in our lives, because of Your just abundant grace upon us, Your great love that You've lavished us with, we pray that everyone around us would recognize what a great and gracious and mighty God we serve. For now, both now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.